I have been nursing a cold all week, but I thank the Lord that I've got my voice back anyway. I told my wife I can hit the high notes and the low notes now. But we're studying in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we're actually going to be looking at another part of the same verse we looked at last week. Last week we talked about why we need to fear God, the benefits of fearing God, or the need of doing so. And today we'll talk about something else in that same verse. Let's start reading in verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you'd help us in this study of your word, Lord, to understand that to be holy as you are holy also means we are not to have respect of persons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see there that great phrase in the 17th verse, and it's something that shows up many times in the Bible, respect of persons, respect of persons. So this is kind of a touchy subject, or if you don't understand, if you don't pay attention, so I want you to listen very carefully about what I'm about to say, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. But you need to understand that every moment of every day, God discriminates. But God never acts on prejudice. It was God, for example, who divided the human race into nations, into kindred, tongues, and tribes. He made those divisions. Evil men didn't do that. It was God. God did it. And then he discriminated against all other races by choosing the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be his chosen people. Yes, that's discrimination. It certainly is. But God never excuses in a Jew what he condemns in a Gentile. He does not judge with prejudice. He's the righteous judge. He's fair in his judgments. God made a distinction in the garden between a man and a woman. And despite what modern society has tried to do, God has never erased that distinction. God in the Bible gives one set of instructions to women and another set of instructions to men, in the church, in the home, in the society. But God never excuses in a woman what he condemns in a man. And he never excuses in a man what he condemns in a woman. He doesn't do that. God discriminates. He marks, he denotes distinctions between, for example, the rich and the poor. But he never lets the rich man get away with what he condemns the poor man for, and he never lets the poor man get away with what he condemns the rich man for. He judges all of them on an equal basis. We hold these truths to be self-evident. No men are created equal. Now, the opening phrase of the United States Declaration of Independence doesn't say that. It states that all men are created equal. And so it would appear that this concept is in disagreement with God's Word. If this morning, by some supernatural power, if you could enact perfect equality, if this morning you could give every person on the earth the same amount of money, the same clothes, the same housing, I'll tell you, by this time tomorrow, inequality would prevail once again. Because some would take their equality and figure out how to get the equality away from others. Some would rise to the top, just naturally rise to the top, and others would sink to the bottom. Because why? Because men are not created equal. It's not too hard to see, I don't think. God has given some men great intelligence, and some just a little bit. God has given some men great opportunities, and others, it seems, no opportunities at all. You can dream beautiful dreams and think wonderful, you know, all the wonderful thoughts you want, but everybody in this room does not have the potential of becoming the president of their country, or earning a college degree, or getting rich. That might be a dream of a lot of people, but when you wake up, that dream will disappear. But I'll tell you this, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, bond or free, God will judge you by the same word, in the same manner, without respect to your person. The judge of all the earth will do right. That's Genesis 18:25, in case you're wondering. In our world, it's just the way it is. In this world, good-looking people get breaks that ordinary or ugly people don't get. It's just the truth. Wealthy people get breaks that poor people do not get. That's the truth. You might say white people get breaks that black people don't get. Well, depends on where you are. That's not the truth in parts of Africa, and I don't believe it's the truth in India, according to a report I heard on the radio this week. There's racism, they say, but it's not based on skin color. It's more on facial features, they say, trying to determine where a person comes from. But the thing is, if there are any advantages to skin color, it just depends on where you live. And in our churches, sadly, people of certain socioeconomic levels and backgrounds, they'll get treated one way. And poor, smelly, ignorant people, they'll get treated another way. It's true. It's happening. I don't know if you ever have, but you go to a Christian camp meeting sometime, or a fellowship meeting sometime, and what you see the big shot preacher, he gets the red carpet treatment. He gets treated with a lot of respect. And then the humble, God-fearing, holy young man who's just doing the best he can preaching in some unknown small town church, they don't give him the time of day. He gets ignored, snubbed even. That's the way it is with man. But it's not the way it is with God. God judgeth according to every man's work, without respect of persons. If an influential, upstanding member of the community tells a lie, God calls him a liar. If a card-playing gambler who's living out there on the streets, if he tells a lie, God calls him a liar. No excuses, no preferential treatment because of your high station in life. A lie is a lie with God. It's pretty hard for us to get a grip on, some of us. The Bible does not say here that God does not judge. That's a liberal road we don't want to go down. No, the Bible says that God is fair and equitable in that he judges everyone by the same standard. And that the standard is, of course, his word. And because he judges without respect of persons, well, that means there are no valid excuses. You might say, well, God, you just don't know how I was raised. Sure he does. Well, God, you just don't know about my station in life. He certainly does. Well, God, you just don't know how this person treated me. I believe he does. He knows all about it. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, period. Thou shalt not steal, period. Doesn't matter who you are. That's what God said. Now, a human judge or jury might respect your poverty, and maybe they would excuse your stealing, but God will not. The judge and the jury, they might respect your great wealth and excuse your stealing, but your financial status, that doesn't impress God one way or another. God is not going to excuse a violation of his word, whether you're rich, poor, high or low, powerful or weak. God has one standard, and he'll judge all men by that one standard. So why does he tell us? Because we all have a tendency to excuse in those people that we are fond of, or that we have a relationship with, we excuse in them what we will criticize in people we don't really care for. It's a fault or it's a mistake when our friends do something, but it's a sin and it's rebellion when those that we don't hold so dear commit the exact same act. Same thing with our children. If our children are accused of doing something, hey, we want the whole story. We want all the witnesses, all the information, and then some more. But if we think that someone else's children might have done it, well, they're guilty. Of course they're guilty. Those kids do that stuff all the time. But you know what the Lord said? If you're not treating everybody the same, you're not holy as God is holy, because he treats everybody the same. Now, let's be honest about it. That is not easy. That's really hard to do. It really is. The Bible tells us that God sends the rain on the just. Well, we would do that. That makes sense to us. But it goes on and says he sends the rain also on the unjust. Well, we probably wouldn't think that's right. We wouldn't do that. God sends his sunlight on the good. We'd probably do that. And also on the evil. Well, not likely. Not us. The Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And I'm not there yet. I can't put myself in that verse. How about you? But you know why people quit church? It's not because 100 people in that church treated them right, but because one person treated them wrong. And the thing is, if you were walking with the Lord, you could treat that one person, whether they, even though they treated you wrong, you could treat that one person as good as you treat the other 100. But we don't feel like it, and it's difficult, and the flesh just finds it impossible, so usually we just don't do it. And I've found in this Christian life that most saved people, they have no problem obeying the commands of God that they could obey with or without the Holy Spirit. And they never get around to obeying the commands of God that they can't possibly obey without the control of the Holy Spirit. And what do I mean? Well, you can witness, you can preach, you can pass out tracts, you can memorize Bible verses. Without God, you can do that. But you cannot treat everybody the same without the Lord controlling your life. it can't be done. Those are the deep things of God. The deep things of God are not what you can learn intellectually. The deep things of God are the things that you can't do unless God does it. Those are the deep things. Let's look at some verses. First of all, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10. Now here, Peter's in the household of Cornelius. And if you know the story, you know he didn't want to go. Cornelius was a man, he wanted to know the Lord. God sent an angel, told him to send men for Peter. Cornelius sent men for Peter. And because Peter was a racial bigot, he didn't do it. he didn't want to go to Cornelius' house. That's true. That's what the Bible says. People say, boy, if we could just be like those apostles, we're probably more like them than we realize. You know, the apostles, they weren't perfect men. They did the same kind of things we do. here's Peter. He didn't mind preaching to all of those Jews from all over the world there on the day of Pentecost, but he didn't want to go to that house where that Italian guy lived. But God finally convinced him. He went to the house, preached the gospel. The Bible says in verse number 34, we're in Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. The Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now wait a minute. Peter, this is interesting here. Peter's not saying that what he just said there as part of his sermon, as he's preaching. That is a thought that just came into his mind while he was preaching. Notice the parentheses there? That's not part of his sermon. As he's preaching, he's learning truth. He just all of a sudden, wow, he's Lord of all. Not just the Jews, but all. He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's everybody's God. Verse 37, Acts 10:37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So look what Peter preaches right there, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Verse 41, Acts 10:41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, and then he goes on, and the Bible says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Again, the message is God is no respecter of persons. Anybody that believes the gospel, anybody that believes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, any believer can and will be saved. No respecter of persons. Same judgment for all. Whosoever calleth upon the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to be honest with you. I have stood in some pretty big churches in the Philippines, just packed out, standing room only even. Hundreds of people were shouting amen at the preaching and waving their Bibles in the air. And dozens of other preachers were there present as well, just hungry to hear more of the Word of God. And I preached my heart out. And I've stood in a church house with a dirt floor and bamboo walls. And I've stood in a church that didn't have any walls but had a roof over top. And they either used a cheap karaoke box or no sound system at all, where the seating capacity was maybe 30 or 40 people, maximum. And half the people there were children. And I preached the very same way every time. And I'll preach the same way in America if I ever get the chance. The same way I'd preach to a tiny church up in the mountain province in the Philippines. Whether there's five people sitting there or 5,000 people sitting there in one of the finest churches I'll ever be in. You know why? Because you might preach to 5,000 people and nobody gets saved. And you might preach to 40 and 10 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is no respecter of persons. He wants everybody to hear the gospel. He wants everybody to be saved. And so anybody on the face of this earth that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save their soul. So there's equal footing for everybody. And aren't you glad of that? Think about yourself, your own situation. Some of you, you knew a lot about the Bible the day you got saved. You had some knowledge of some Bible knowledge. Some of you, you didn't know anything about the Bible. And God saved every one of you. Some of you, you lived a pretty good life before you got saved. Some of you, you were living pretty bad. You think back there, you were living pretty bad, and when you called on the Lord, He saved you. Isn't that a blessing? All right, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Not only does God save men on equal footing, He rewards men on equal footing. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Now before I go on here, I want you to notice that these people, they're not guilty because they are judging. God's saying, He's not telling us it's not right to judge, because that would contradict some other parts of the Bible. No, these are guilty because they have one standard of judgment for themselves and another standard of judgment for somebody else. And so that's the reason for the condemnation in this verse. Verse number 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Okay, you see that? Look at verse 6. "God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse 8. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what do they get? "Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. You see that? If you do good, God will reward you. If you do evil, God will punish you. He doesn't care if you are an evil, fundamental, independent Baptist or a good, liberal Presbyterian. But you know what we do? We cut our crowd some slack, but we jump down on that crowd with both feet. You know, some other crowd that's not one of us. But God's not that way. God says, wherever I find good, I'll reward it. Wherever I find evil, I will punish it. I'll look right past the name tag. I'll look right past the pocketbook. I'll look right past the affiliation. I'll look right to the deed, and I will deal with the deed. That's how God does it. You know something? If a Baptist preacher says something that's wrong, it's wrong. And if the Pope should ever say something that's right, it will be right. Truth is truth. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Evil is evil. That's hard for people. It's hard for people. That's the way God looks at things. All right, come to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. God will save anyone who will come on His terms. God will reward anyone who does right. In this chapter, we see that God will use anyone that will be used of God. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. God knew Saul wouldn't show up for a worship service, I guess. He said, if you just come to town to have a big dinner party or something, Saul might show up. But if you're going to go and worship God, it's most likely you won't see him. That's pretty sad, though, if you think about it. Verse number 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, the liberals pervert that verse, and they use that verse so they can ignore many other things that God said in the Bible. Let me just ask you, is God concerned about our outward appearance? He sure is. He is. But is God going to refuse to let someone serve Him just because they don't happen to have a remarkable outward appearance? Not so. See, we have the idea that, you know, if I looked like that man, or if I had a voice like that man has, or if I had the stature, or if I had the magnetism of that man, God could use me like He's using him. But that's not true. There are plenty of good-looking men with great voices, and God is not using them at all. And there's plenty of men with average voices, or even strange voices, and some whose their command of the English language is rather limited, or whose and their appearance is somewhat unappealing to the eye. And it's just something you can't really explain. You can't really understand it. But you can see that God is on that man. God's on that man. You know something? God doesn't care what a man looks like. God doesn't care how tall he is. God doesn't care how strong or forceful or influential he might be. God doesn't care how eloquent his speech is. Because God is looking on that man's heart. And He's using him because of that. God's using people that didn't graduate at the top of their class in Bible school. God's using people who didn't go to Bible school at all. God's using people who were not the greatest preachers in their Preacher Boys Academy. But they just had the best heart. Thank you. So, God's, again, He's not a respecter of persons. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. God will save everybody on the same basis. He'll reward everybody on the same basis. He'll use everybody on the same basis. Colossians 3. Do you know the good thing about going to a Bible conference or just visiting another church and hearing different men preach? It lets you see that there isn't just one style, one way. There isn't just one approach. There isn't just one method, and you must follow that method, unless you're a Methodist, I guess. But there isn't one way of looking at things. And yet there is one God who operates above all, through all, and in you all, as His honor and His glory. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. That's pretty good, isn't it? Look at verse 24. The reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know what man would do? You know what man would do? Man, if it was up to man, he would give a tremendous inheritance to the evangelist who led thousands of people to Jesus Christ during his campaigns. And he would give just a little, though a nice, reward to the housewife who raised her sons to live clean and her daughters to live pure. But you know what God says? Hey, if that evangelist does what I told him to do the right way for the right reasons, I will give him a full reward. And if that woman does what I told her to do in the right way and for the right reasons, she will get a full reward. There's no respect of persons with me. And you notice who he's talking to in Colossians chapter 3. He's talking to masters and slaves. He says, if the master does what he's supposed to do in the right way, I'll give him a full reward. If he doesn't, I'll take away everything he's got. And if the servant does everything I told him to do in the right way for the right reasons, I'll give him a full reward. If he doesn't, I'll take his reward away. God doesn't care if you're a servant or a free man. He doesn't care if you're a master or a bond man. He just wants to know, are you going to do what I told you to do? And if you do what God told you to do during this brief span of life here on earth, then in eternity, God will give you a full reward. You ought to read some of those Christian biographies. You know, you'll read about some missionaries who won thousands to Jesus, and you'll read about some that didn't win anybody. You'll read about missionaries that changed the course of nations, and you'll read about missionaries that didn't seem to accomplish a thing. John Wesley, they say he saved England from revolt and revolution. He probably did. Probably did. But let me say something. If a Christian man reads the Bible and decides from what he learns there that he is going to live his life fully for God, and he's not going to smoke, he's not going to drink, he's not going to cuss, he's not going to chase women anymore. He's not going to waste his life in the pool hall or in the cockfighting arena. I guarantee you, if he does that, God will give that man the same reward that he gave John Wesley. God's not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed with how big it is. He's not impressed with how many results you get. He's not impressed with whether or not you did. The thing he is impressed with is whether you did what he told you to do, and whether you did it the way he told you to do it. So that should be something encouraging to think about. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. And then we'll look at James chapter 2. Ephesians 6. I'll show you two verses here on the equal treatment of others. Ephesians 6. You know, there's been a great danger of, you know, down through history, and people are still doing it today, a great danger of just using the Bible. What do I mean? Listen, God did not write the Bible so that you could use it. He wrote the Bible so that you could believe it and obey it. I mean, because you can use the Bible to prove, justify, or support anything that suits your fancy. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find the people on the other side of that argument, they're using the Bible as well to oppose you. And they can do that if they're using the Bible. I mean, there's enough in this book for everybody, you know. But do you know what God told you to do about slavery? Win those people to Jesus Christ. You say, which people? The slaves and the masters. That's your job. You say, well, yeah, but think about it. I think Christians ought to... Well, yeah, but it doesn't matter what you think Christians ought to do. What matters? It matters what God said Christians are supposed to do. Now, I wouldn't want to be a slave. I know a lot of people that today they complain about slavery, and they've never been a slave in their whole life, and they never will be. And their parents weren't slaves, and their grandparents weren't slaves. So I don't really know what they're complaining about. But there are slaves today. There's slaves in Russia. I know there's slaves in North Korea. I know today there's slavery all over this Arab world here. I know today there's slavery all over the African continent. There's even slavery there in the south of Mexico. And I'm sure there's other places I don't know about. But if you ask me, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Well, we're going to do what we're doing. We're going to send the gospel out any way we can. We're going to pray for God to send missionaries everywhere they can go. Why? Because there isn't time, there isn't biblical sanction either to fix the world's problems. There's only time and there's only sanction to preach the gospel so that people can go to heaven when they die. Now, is the Lord opposed to slavery? Well, I don't read about any slavery in the millennial kingdom. Is the Lord opposed to liquor traffic? I don't read about that being in the millennial kingdom. But what did God tell us to do? Preach the gospel. We know that's what we're told to do. We're supposed to do what we are supposed to do, and let God do what He is supposed to do. You might be somebody who believes Christians ought to fight all of those cultural battles and legal battles and humanitarian battles for the benefit of our fellow man. Listen, I'm not for divorce, but I certainly cannot rid this world of divorce, no matter how hard I try. I'm not for crime, but I know I can't rid the world of crime. I'm not for abuse, but I can't rid this world of all the abuses that are going on. Those things are going to take place until Jesus Christ gets back. And if you burn out your life trying to solve a problem that you know cannot be solved, you won't have time to spend your life doing what God said that you could do and you should do and you ought to be doing. And that is to win people to Jesus Christ. Don't waste your time on those other things. Now, all right, let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. This is, by the way, the Word of God. Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You know what I'd do if I was a slave, I would try my best to obey God. I really would. I might fail, but I'd try my best. Let's go on. But it says, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So don't serve that man, serve Jesus Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord. And not to men. All right, watch this. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. I'm just reading you the Bible. I didn't write it, so don't try to take issue with me afterwards. I'm just giving you the oral book report here. But you know what God said in His Word? He said there are masters and there are servants. That's what he said. So if you pronounced tomorrow, I'm king of the earth, and I pronounce that everybody is free, you know what would happen? A week later, you would have to start all over again. Because somebody is going to put somebody in bondage, as long as they're able to get away with it. You know what Jesus said? He said, hey, master, were you born into money? Were you born into comfort? Were you born into that prosperity? Did I give you that brain? Then you better serve me. Better serve me. He said, hey, servant, were you born into squalor? Were you born in a shack? Were you born without opportunities in this life? You better serve me. You're not always going to be a master. You're not always going to be a slave. You're going to live a few decades of life in an unjust, unequal world. And then you're going to stand before a just and equal God. And what you receive in that day of judgment will be yours forever and forever and forever and forever. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they want to keep you occupied with the present. God wants you occupied with eternity. If you spend your time trying to fix the present, you can't do it because the present is always moving on you. As soon as you get the present fixed, it's not the present anymore. It's the past. And then you've got a different present that you need to fix. A different problem. All right, let's look at James chapter 2. You'll have to think about that for a while. James chapter 2. I know there's some things in this Bible that we probably would have left out if we were the ones who wrote it. But then how would it be the Word of God if it didn't address servants when there are servants all over the world? And getting saved is not going to free a person from that servitude. They'll just be a saved slave. If you're a skeptic about this topic of slavery, I'll tell you what you ought to do. Go home this afternoon and read a book in the Bible. It won't take you 10 minutes to read this book because it's just a short chapter. It's the book of Philemon. And it's written under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. And in that letter, a slave who ran away and got put in jail gets put into a cell with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wins that man to Jesus Christ. And then he writes a letter and gives it to him and sends him home. He says, now if you'll be a real good slave and a real good servant, you might win those people down there to Jesus Christ. And you think about this. God only put 66 books in the Bible. And that is one of the books. That's one of them. Now, I wouldn't want to be Onesimus, the slave. That's just my flesh. I wouldn't want to be Onesimus. But if that's his mission field, he'll get the same reward that the Apostle Paul gets. If he went back home and he did what he was supposed to do for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, he will get the same reward that the Apostle Paul gets. You know what makes people upset when they hear about slavery or they hear about unequal treatment going on somewhere in this world? They think that because God treats everybody the same, everybody's supposed to have the same stuff. And they think that because God treats everybody the same, that everybody is the same. But that can't be right. I mean, look at all the fish that God made. He could have made just one kind of fish, and you would have said, wow, what a great God. But he made gazillions of them. He could have made one kind of flower, And you would have said, wow, look at that, unbelievable. But he made oodles of flowers, all different kinds. God could have made Adam and every man after Adam just exactly like him. And he could have made Eve and every woman after her just exactly like her. And you'd say, glory to God, what a great God. But look how exceeding great God is. He made all these different people. And if you're rich, there are some people that you can witness to that I can't witness to. And if you're poor, there are some people that you can witness to that I can't witness to. If you're educated, if you're uneducated, if you're this, if you're that. Listen, I'm just telling you, God saves people out of every walk of life. And God rewards people out of every walk of life. And God uses people out of every walk of life. So what we just studied. Why does he do that? So that he can save more people out of every walk of life. So he saves servants and he saves masters. So the masters can witness to the masters and the servants can witness to the servants. All right, James chapter 2. Let's go to church here. James chapter 2. Verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? Didn't I tell you that you got to be careful about using the Bible? Can you imagine? I mean, the Bible says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. You put a full stop there, you're not teaching what the verse says, are you? Be careful. So don't use the Bible. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. There's the full meaning. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Isn't that interesting? Who are the ones who make all the fashion? It's the gays, right? But the Bible's a funny book. But ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So notice, judgment is not wrong. Judgment according to your evil thoughts, that's what's wrong. You thought that the rich man had more rights to be treated well than that poor man did. You thought that rich man had a greater access to the blessings of the fellowship in that assembly than the poor man did. The Lord said, you're wrong. You're wrong because he doesn't. I washed them both in the same blood. I gave my own precious son for both of them. I put my Holy Spirit in each one. I'm building a mansion for either one. You need to treat them both the way I treat them. God said, I treat that rich man the best I know how, and I treat that poor man the best that I know how. I treat them both alike. And if you're holy, as I am holy, you will treat them both the best that you can. That's the message. I know that's hard to do. A lot of times that's hard to do. In fact, you need to know that without God controlling our lives, we cannot do it. We can't do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this lesson. Lord, we know that especially here in Kuwait, we've met so many different people from different walks of life, different cultures, Lord, and we have had opportunities to treat people on an equal footing. And maybe we've failed, Lord, at times. Help us, Lord, in this fight. We know we can't do it without you. But especially here in this church house, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to always treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as equals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.